Welcome again to Anchor Way. We are continuing in our series called Abide. And last week we talked about what it means to abide, fully rooting ourselves in Jesus. We looked at our first half of John chapter 15, in which Jesus says abide many, many, many times in a row. And that kind of repetition is for a purpose, that this is key to the Christian life, that we are to abide in him. And the reason we're going through these are the final words of Jesus. And not to say that this is any more inspired or any more important than any other part of God's word, but these are the final moments of Jesus, and so he's taking this time to reiterate and reinforce what he's taught his disciples over the past 3 years. And so this is this condensed reiteration of what Christ wants to show them. He washes their feet. He tells them he's preparing a place for them in his Father's house. He tells them to root themselves in him, that is the most important thing that they can do. And part of the reason is what he's going to talk about this morning, is that we should expect trouble. In fact, we should expect persecution. And sometimes we think of this in like a less personal way, like, well, life is just hard. This is a broken world and hard stuff happens and we should just be prepared for that. But Jesus does something a little different here. He personalizes it. He says, as the world has hated me, they will hate you. Now, that's not the greatest pitch for someone to join Team Jesus, right? But that's what he's telling his disciples. He's trying to prepare them for what lies ahead. And I think we ought to pay attention to prepare our hearts for what it means to follow Jesus. Now, most of us assume, and many of us have come back to church or come to church for the first time, or maybe you were raised in church and you're like, this is the right way to live. And if I live this way, everything will go my way. And so life gets confusing when that math doesn't add up. Most of us assume that if we live like Jesus, if we're loving and humble, gracious, people will respond positively. But then reality hits from your own experience. You try to live faithfully, and then you start to feel out of place. You speak truth gently, and it creates tension. You follow Jesus seriously, and people start thinking you're strange or weird. And you think, am I doing something wrong here? Now, it could be. Paul makes sure to make the distinction that if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, we are blessed. Not everything that happens to you, not every criticism that comes from someone else is because you're faithfully following Jesus. It's important to recognize that. But Jesus says if we are faithfully following him, then we should expect persecution, pushback, tension, difficulty. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to read a text from John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. It's the fourth book in your New Testament. It's the fourth gospel. If you want to follow along, there's Bibles underneath the chairs. It'll also be up on the screen. But Jesus is going to give his disciples some news. And remember, they're fearful. They're confused. They need a little bit of hope. And then Jesus lays this on them, which I don't know if this helped alleviate some of their anxiety or if it created more. You can be the judge after we read it. John 15, verses 18 through 25. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hates me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. Meaning, Jesus is saying, I've revealed myself explicitly who I am. and they still rejected me. As it is, they have seen and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. So this brings up a very real tension of how do Christians navigate a world in which Jesus promises they're going to be hated. We have some responses to that. Usually, and we'll get more into this, it's usually fight or flight, right? That's how we respond to conflict. That's how you respond to relational conflict. You either fight back and punch back just as hard or harder, or you run away, you tuck tail, and you hide. Jesus presents a third way, which is often very common. Our tendency is usually not, doesn't fit neatly in a dichotomy. You choose one or the other, but there's something, there's another option on the table that Jesus models for us. But I think there's a helpful framework that I want to introduce to us if you haven't heard of this. There's a church theologian, an early church theologian named St. Augustine of Hippo, a church father from Africa who wrote extensively. He's probably the most influential theologian in the history of the church. And his two most famous books are The Confessions, which is an autobiography, and then City of God, which is his description of kind of what Jesus is talking about here. There's the way of the world. He calls it the city of man. And then there's the way of the kingdom of God, which he calls the city of God. And he tells a tale of two cities. And for us, it might be helpful to recognize the distinction. One, so that we can be discerning and wise to know what is what's functioning as the city of God and what's functioning as the city of man. But I also think it will help us discern how to navigate a life with these two tension points. So Augustine first describes the city of man. That's our first point. This is humanity organized around self. He primarily makes the differentiation between what is the first love of this city. The city of man, the core love, is love of self, even to the contempt of God. That's how Augustine boils it all down. And he describes some key traits, which he's writing in the 300s and the 400s AD, yet I think a lot of this still maps on to our current culture. He's writing in Rome. We exist in 2026, Steamboat Springs. He says key trait is identity is self-defined, meaning it's really about your own freedom and autonomy and self-expression. It's all about you. Life is about control, achievement, and status. Peace comes from power and order. Morality is just often self-justifying. So whatever justifies your own behavior, that's your morality. And then glory is human fame and approval. I think that exists today in 2026, does it not? And what this produces is a culture of comparison, a culture of competition, a culture of anxiety because your identity must be maintained at all time through achievement and the approval of others. It is a fragile sense of belonging to the city of man because you're in as long as you conform to the culture around you. So it's really fragile. That's why many of you have struggled, right? You first figure it out in grade school when you struggle to fit in. You're trying to figure out how this whole thing works. You know, what's the system? How do I become popular? Now, this can look all sorts of ways. It can even look moral, successful, or even religious. The Pharisees were functioning in the city of man, but it was their self-righteousness. They were playing a part. They were wearing masks. It was for their own glory and fame. But at the root of the city of man is God is not the center, self is. That's also the definition of the flesh. When we operate in the flesh, when individuals operate in the flesh, they are it's a life bent inward towards self. And when a whole culture or community operates like that, it's a society that reinforces that bend towards self. And that's what the Bible calls the world, a society that just continues that pressure towards inward towards self. He describes the city of God as humanity that's reordered around God. He makes this distinction. The core love is love of God even to the contempt of self. Now, this word contempt isn't self-loathing. It's a surrender of self-rule. It means you're not in charge, and you recognize that. Key traits are identity is received in Christ, not constructed. Life is about worship, trust, and obedience to God. Peace comes from God's rule and sovereignty, not your control. Humility places self-justification because we recognize it's not our merit that earns our justification, but it's God's grace, and that humbles us. And then glory is God's approval and to be given to God, not man. Now, what does this produce? It produces security, because identity is given, and it cannot be taken away if you fail. It produces humility, produces sacrificial love. It produces resiliency under pressure because you have a future hope. At the root of the city of God, God is the center. Everything else flows from that. And that's a picture of Scripture, right? In the New Jerusalem, God is at the center. He replaces the sun. He is the light and the source of life. Everything is oriented and centered around him in the new heavens and new earth. Now, here's why we experience a tension, and this is what Augustine helps us get at. He describes the two cities, and you see, okay, those are different. They look different. They function differently, which means that there's going to be some conflict. It's not just preferences here. There's a real clash. But the thing about it is the two cities aren't just geographically separated. It's not like you can go in and out of one city. It's not like the city of God is Steamboat and the city of man is Vail or Aspen or somewhere else, and you can go visit there and then come back. He's saying that they're interwoven, that there's overlap, that the city of God is existing in the same space as the city of man. And the difference is not outward location, but inward allegiance. Who is your God, self, or is it your creator? Jesus is saying, if you belong to the world, it would love you. Meaning, if you operate by the world, then you're going to get along with the world. But he's saying, you do not belong to the world. Paul references this same idea. You are citizens of a different kingdom. You are citizens of a different land. Meaning, you belong to a different city built on a different love. Not love for self, but love for God and others. This is why tension is inevitable. This is why Jesus can promise us with certainty that we will face persecution, even hatred. The two cities don't just differ, they clash, because one says define yourself, the other says deny yourself. One says secure your life, the other says lose your life to find it. One says seek your own glory, the other says give glory to God. They're at odds with one another. And that means each of us has to make a choice, not just one time, but daily. That we will abide in Christ and we will live as a citizen of one city, the city of God inside the city of man. And that's why Jesus says the world hates you. It's not always violently. There are Christians across the world who are experiencing it violently. Violent persecution. Fear for their life. But for us, it might be relationally, culturally, internally. You might not want people to know that you're a Christian or that you go to church, or if they do, you might want to give them 1,000 caveats before they judge you. Yes, I'm a Christian, but not like that Christian. There's a fear. Augustine helps us see that the tension you feel isn't random. It's the result of living between two cities. So what do we do with this information? Sweet, there's two cities. We're going to have some trouble living in the city of God when there's the city of man in full operation. Now, our typical response, like I said, is fight or flight. And that's often the response that you see with some churches, right? Like, we're going to double down and we're going to punch the world in the face just as hard as they're punching us. And I get that impulse. And then there's the flight, which is just like, hey, let's just wait. Like, Jesus is coming back soon. Let's just hold it out and let's, I don't know, you got a big basement. Let's just go down there and let's just hang out until Jesus comes home. I get that tendency as well. Here's what Jesus does. Okay, just remember, this is in the same book, John chapter 3. One of the most famous verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We have to recognize the world for what it is. And that we have a major tendency to operate by that operating system, operate in the flesh, to have a life that's bent towards self, our agenda, our preferences, our self-preservation, to get what's ours, to make as much money, consume as much stuff, have as much good experiences until we die and go to heaven. You're like, that sounds pretty nice. But God's vision is different. It's more than that. I thank God that he did not operate in fight or flight to us. He pursued us in love, giving his son so that we could be reconciled to him. God's vision is for the city of man to become the city of God. God's ultimate vision is for humanity and human society to be transformed so that the loves, priorities, and allegiances to the city of man are redirected towards the city of God. Because when we fell, we severed our relationship with God, but he never stopped loving us. He never stopped pointing to his redemptive plan for us. And he ultimately wants to restore a broken, fallen humanity that's self-absorbed and self-obsessed and self-protective. He wants to restore them back to a relationship with himself, their source of life, where we move and we breathe and we have our being in Christ. Now, we understand the tension. We see this in Steamboat. The moment we moved here, we were the last ones that were supposed to come to Steamboat, right? For some of you, that was like 1975. For other of you, this was last year. You got here, and that was it. Steamboat's full. No one else can come. But here's what Scripture says about this mindset. Not literally when it comes to Steamboat, but when it comes to the city of God. Jesus tells the parable of the banquet, where the servants go out to the hedges, and they run down to invite anyone who will come to the banquet with the king. You see Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Implore means to beg eagerly. We don't operate under the city of man anymore. We've been brought out of the darkness into his marvelous light. But yet we implore everyone and anyone, be reconciled to Christ. Come and know him. Have your heart transformed and your loves reordered. So what does this mean for us? I'll try to be really brief. First, two practical things. First, Christians must become comfortable with discomfort. You will not feel fully at home here. I don't know if that's bad news to you. I don't know if that's liberating to you because you haven't felt at home. But you ought to be homesick for the new heavens and new earth. And because we want to feel comfortable, we'll either go along to get along, we'll hide away, but we are going to be uncomfortable living in this tension. Second, you have to actively stay rooted in Jesus. If there are these two cities, how do you remain firmly planted in one? Abide, 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 abide. Read God's word regularly, consume it, feast on it. Pursue him in prayer. Maintain connected to Christian community. And third, just as Jesus shows us, where he enters into a world that will hate him, betray him, beat him, mock him, crucify him, he comes to that world. He puts on flesh, knowing what awaited him, so that the world could be saved through him, not condemned. In the same spirit, motivated by the same love, We are to pursue our neighbors who don't know the Lord. We are not to shrink away. We are not to treat them as our enemies, but we are to treat them as potential future sons and daughters of the living God, who too can be brought out of the darkness into his marvelous light and operate fully in the city of God. So how can we do that? We're going to keep coming back to this over and over again, but it's this idea of bless the valley one life at a time. And we've given you these cards as a bookmark so you can write down one person, one couple, one family that God is inviting you to be more intentional with. And we're particularly talking about someone who doesn't know the Lord. Maybe they're disconnected, kind of disenfranchised. They're dealing with church hurt. They just never heard the gospel before. There's a prayer on the front that you can continue to pray. And then there's five key practices on the back. And those are in the form of the acronym of BLESS. First is begin with prayer. Just pray for that person regularly. L is listen. Listen and learn their story. Be inquisitive. Be aware. Actually care about the lives of the people around you. E is eat. Share a meal or have coffee with someone to build relationship. The first S is serve. Look for ways to help without strings attached. And the second S is share. Share your life and your hope that you have in Christ. There are booklets, physical booklets, on the lobby or in the foyer table. And then right here, there's a QR code for a digital booklet if you want to go deeper into what those five rhythms look like. But my encouragement to all of us, particularly as we head towards Easter, is to be a people who are pursuant of those who don't know the Lord, who love intentionally, who invite them into a life with Christ, who point them toward the goodness and the beauty and the truth of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, the grace that we experience through your Son, Jesus. Let us not take that for granted. And would that grace and mercy shape us to be people who then beg and implore the people around us to be reconciled to you, because we know what it's like to be dead in our trespasses, to be bent towards self so fully, and then to be wrecked by your grace, by your gospel. So would we be motivated to love and to serve and to listen and to reach out to our community, recognizing that there are different kingdoms at play, but that you desire to see those still operating, believing that they are their own God, to have an encounter with you, to recognize who you are, to repent, and to put their trust in the finished work, find their salvation in you. Father God, give us hearts like that, who are firmly rooted in you, rooted in the truth, know the difference between the city of God and the city of man, yet love well all those that you've placed around us. All these things in your name. Amen.